begin. We left off, around in verse 16 and 17. We'll start there in verse 16 again, and we'll move down. I'll just stay there very briefly and then move down. I'm also going to take a look at Romans chapter 1 really briefly as well. So if you want to find your place there, I'll give you some time to go ahead and do that. And then also very briefly, I'm going to take a look at Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to look at just a couple of verses there in about 16 to about verse 20 there in the book of Genesis. And so Genesis chapter 4, about 16 to 20, Romans chapter 1, just a few verses there as we get into the word of the Lord tonight. Galatians chapter 5. And as we was talking last week, as we began speaking about the spirit and the flesh, the Apostle Paul, thank you, the spirit and the flesh walking in them, and the difference that the Apostle Paul makes as he is speaking to the Galatians. And there in verse 16, we talked about how the Apostle Paul began to speak of, well, if we back on up just a little bit, you can kind of get down in verses, then to verse 14 and 15, and he was talking about how the people were at each other's throats. They were really fighting and amongst themselves, and churches against churches, Christians against Christians, and really making short work of each other. And he said there in verse 15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." And we noticed how it works. First, it starts off with a bite there in verse 15. Then it gets a little bit more serious. You know, sometimes things start out small and then they get bigger. So he says bite, and then he says devour, and then ultimately they're consumed. And so you can see the pattern that is there. And he says, you know what, if you don't keep yourself in check, then what's going to happen is, of course, you ought not be biting each other anyways. He says, but you're going to bite each other, and then you keep on, you're going to let it fester, and then one thing leads to another, and then you end up devouring each other. It becomes a little more serious, becomes a little more violent, and then ultimately until you are consumed. And so we can see the degradation there, and of course we're going to continue to see that as we move into our text. We notice there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul, as he begins to address this situation, continues to address it, he tells them that what they need to do is to walk in the Spirit. And so we talked a little bit about last Wednesday night about what that entailed and what that was all about. Now, if we're walking in the Spirit, that means that we are, in essence, really we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. We're not walking in our own flesh. In other words, so we are taking up our cross. We are dying to ourselves, dying to our own ambition, our own self desires, our own self wills, dying to what our flesh desires to have, whether it's revenge or whatever it could be. And so he says we have to walk in the Spirit. And so as we're walking in the Spirit, then that means that we are not running in our own strength. We're not running in our own power, but we're walking in the Lord. We are depending on His strength, His power. And so we talked a little bit about how we use the vase for that's holding the flowers for an illustration. You can also use anything really. Let's think about a car. Now, when you get in your car, you got in your car to come down here. You didn't come down here in your own strength and power. The car's strength and power is what got you down here. Kind of very same way, what it is that when we're walking in the Spirit, we are allowing God to be the power behind our movement. We're allowing God to be we are in the car, just like we're in the Spirit. Now, when we're in the car is moving, the car is going under its strength and under its power. It's taking us where we need to go. And so kind of the same way in that illustration, we can see that whenever we are walking in the Spirit, we're walking under the power and control of the Holy Spirit Himself, not our own strength, not our own flesh or anything like that. And one of the reasons why Paul tells them that is because of what he just got done telling them about. He says, you're biting each other, then you're devouring each other. He said, ultimately, you are consuming each other. And so he says, what you need to do is make sure you're walking in the Spirit. Be because when you're not walking in the Spirit, you then the only other alternative then is to walk in the flesh. It's either you're doing either one or the other. And so he gives us hope there in verse 16. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that is definitely a promise. You know, that's a message of hope, that we don't have to give ourselves over to our flesh, that there is a Holy Spirit who can who infills us, empowers us, who already indwells us, every single one of us here tonight, that can help us to live for Him and to live in His strength and power, and not to be and for us not to give ourselves over to our flesh and walk in that. And so he moves on down and he gets down to verse 18. He says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And so what exactly does that mean? Well, he says, in essence, really, if you are submitting yourselves to the Spirit, then what's happened is you are receiving victory under the Spirit. You're not receiving victory under the law, because the law can do what? The law can't do anything for you. The law cannot save you. The law cannot give you strength. The law cannot give you power. All it can do is say, listen, this is what you've done. This is what you're guilty of. And there's the one that can do something about it. The law cannot save us. The law can empower us. The law cannot strengthen us. And so he tells them, because all through Galatians, we see a people who are doing everything they can to try to keep the jots and tittles of the law and the ordinances and the circumcision and all this stuff. And the Apostle Paul's continually telling them, listen, if you continue to trust in all that stuff to save you and to give you strength and power, then you are ultimately going to fail in your flesh, because the law cannot do anything about it. What is the only way for us to receive victory over our flesh? And he tells them there in verse 16 that we need to walk in the Spirit, because when we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he tells them there in verse 18 that if we're led by the Spirit, if we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, capital S there, third person of the Trinity, if we're led by the Spirit, we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, then you are not under the law. And so when we receive victory over the flesh because we're walking in the Spirit, it had nothing to do whatsoever with the Old Testament law. Had nothing to do with the ordinances, had nothing to do with keeping, nothing to do with circumcision, had nothing to do with any of those things. But yet we are to receive victory over our flesh because we ultimately trust in the Lord Jesus and the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us and indwells us, every single believer. Because every person who believes that Jesus died on that cross, every believer that has their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, every believer has the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells inside of them. And I'm thankful tonight that I'm saved, eternally saved. I'm forever saved. I'll always be saved. And they can't nothing take away my salvation. Amen. I'm an imperfect person, of course, and I sin every day. However, my salvation isn't based upon myself. It isn't based upon my own strength. It's not based on any of those things, but by the finished, completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for that tonight, that I don't have to rely on myself to keep my own self saved. Amen. Praise God for that. And so there in verse 18, he says, listen, if you're submitting yourself to the Spirit, then you're not under the law. Then you're not walking in law. And so he says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. He says, so let me tell you what the works of the flesh are. Though that they are manifest means to be made known, or to be revealed, or to open up. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now I want you to notice he's going to mention four things right off the very bat. And all four of these things all deal with sexual perversion, or in that kind of way of the lusting of the flesh. And I find it interesting that as the Apostle Paul very first off begins to talk about the sins of the flesh, the first four things that he mentions are things that are of a sexual nature. Listen, we live in a sexual driven society, and we live in a time where it doesn't matter where you go, doesn't matter where you're at. You're sitting in the comfort of your own home, whether you're watching television or you're on the internet, you're just surfing around, or maybe perhaps you even get on your phone and you're just, you know, whether you're, listen, even if you got Facebook and you're on that, whatever it could be, listen, we live in in a sexualized society where the world is doing everything it can to push all of this agenda in front of our eyes every single second, every hour of the day. To do everything it can to do what? To energized, of course, by the world, which is energized by the devil itself, to get us to walk in our flesh so we won't submit ourselves to the Spirit of God. And the devil himself knows just how strong that these things are in our life and how strong these temptations are. And so the Apostle Paul mentions the first four things that he mentions are of a sexual nature. And there in verse 19, he says, these are the works of the flesh that are made manifest, and they are these things. He says, is adultery. Now, adultery is when a man or a woman, and of course they spend time together with other people that they're not supposed to be doing that with. And so that's what adultery is. And then their fornication, it is sex outside of marriage. The Greek word porne there, just having the idea that which is where we get the word pornography from, which shows us that, listen, anything that has to do with a sexual nature that is outside the confines of a husband and wife relationship, that is fornication. And the Bible tells us, listen, among the saints, let it not be once named among you. Amen. Among the saints, let it not be once named among you. And so we move on and we see, not only does he talk about adultery, when a husband or a wife cheats on each other with somebody else, and then fornication, sex outside of marriage, and then there in verse 19, he talks about the uncleanness there. Uncleanness, having the idea of like an unnatural lust, so to speak, an unnatural desire. Now, there's all kinds of the host of things out there. I'm not going through all that tonight. You can only imagine the sexual perversions of the things that are out there, and I'm not going to list them all this evening. And so there's an unnatural desire. Now, one, of course, we understand, which is so prevalent today, which we see in our society, is the homosexual agenda, lesbians and the transgenderism and all this different kind of stuff. These unnatural things, and he says these are things that are uncleanness, and that's what that word kind of defines, an uncleanness, an unnatural sexual impurity about yourself. And of course, they're umbrella words, and there's a lot of things that can fit up underneath that. And then you also see the very next thing, he talks about lasciviousness, also the same kind of word is licentiousness, which is really another umbrella word that a lot of things can fit up underneath that, which has to do with the way that the way that we think, the things that we say. I mean, listen, if you don't, we don't have to go very far and listen very long, no matter where you're at, and to understand that we live in a very lascivious, licentious society, that it seems like people are really, in essence, the Bible says in the last days, will be described as a people that are, in essence, really incontinent, that they're out of control. And I think there's one thing that we can definitely see and understand is that the sexualized industry today is incontinent. I mean, it is out of control. I mean, amazing the type of money that these folks make. So I did some statistics on these things, and the pornography industry makes hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars every single year. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of billions of dollars every single year. The human trafficking industry. Now, that is, of course, really, you know, another thing that is really big and really prevalent. And the human traffic industry is estimated to make more than all major professional sports combined altogether, along with Apple and Nike and some of these other big, huge corporations. It makes more money than all of that stuff. And I'm just trying to get us to see tonight that this industry, this world is a sexualized world, and the devil's doing everything he can to pull people away into the flesh, get them all into all kinds of stuff, whether it's adultery or whether it's fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, licentiousness, where our minds and our thoughts are constantly on these types of things. things. And listen, when our mind gets off on that type of stuff, it just leads from one thing to another and one thing to another and one thing to another. And I'm telling you, the devil will do everything he can to take you, not just to give you, help you to have a thought, but to take you from that thought to an action and take that action to a character and to take that character into an eternal damnation if he can. And listen, if you're lost and if you are saved, he'll do everything he can to take that and to pull you as far away from God as you can and get you backslid and get you in a place where you're in essence kind of put on the shelf and you're not being used by God. That's exactly what the devil would want. And he is doing that to everybody every single day. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about the lost. I'm talking about the whole kit and caboodle altogether. I mean, we are living in a society today that is just sexually driven. And he lists these things the first four times there in verse 19. And as I mentioned that, I wanted to just kind of go through. I wanted us to see there in the book of Genesis. And we get to Genesis chapter 4. I want us to take a look at that. Genesis chapter 4. Now we understand that whenever Cain, whenever he slew his brother, of course he did it. Of course he was sinful, of course, pride, hatred towards his brother, all these types of things. But I wanted us to see there in verse 16 and a couple of verses there, that after Cain had left out from the presence of the Lord, the Bible says there in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And listen, now anytime you go out from the presence of the Lord, you are setting yourself up for all different types of things. Now I want us to take a look at it. When he went out from the presence of God, notice what happened. The Bible says he dwelled in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife. She conceived, bare Enoch, built a city, called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, Irad Mahujael, and Mahujael Methusael. Methusael begat Lamech. But notice what happened. And Lamech took unto him two wives. Two wives. And so we see that whenever he left the presence of God, and he began to pass this ideology of sinful living and out of the presence of God and began to pass that on, of course, to his children, we see that it didn't take very long until sexual sin, of course, that was mentioned there in verse 19, was brought to play. And the Bible says Lamech took unto him two wives. Took unto him two wives. Now, whenever Cain went out from the presence of God, we see that one of the very first things that happened was sexual sin was brought in, and that was when Lamech took unto him two wives. Now, if God wanted that to be, then God would have set that up from the very beginning, but God didn't set it up that way. The Bible says, shows us that God set up was one man and one woman. Amen? One man and one woman, and that's the way God set it up. That was the institution of God. That's how God ordained it. That's how God planned it. That's how God desires it. And listen, it doesn't matter to me whatsoever Congress says. It don't matter what kind of a bill that they pass through Virginia or the Supreme Court. Listen, they can do whatever they want to do, but there is one that surpasses all of the things, anything they want to write down, and that is, of course, the Word of God. And no matter what it is that they decide to do, no matter what it is that they decide to say, and no matter how popular the world decides for homosexuality and all these other things to be and these sexual sins that we see right here, no matter how the world craves it, desires it, is okay with it, welcomes it, accepts it, listen, there is a God in heaven that says, listen, this is the way it is, and you can say, you can do whatever you want to do, accept what you want to accept. However, God in heaven says, this is how it's supposed to be. It's one man and it's one woman, and he desires that to be for life. And so there was no place for this, but we see there in verse 19 that this, of course, sexual sin had came in. And then, of course, you read on down a little further, you see that there was a murder that took place, the second murder that we see. And listen, the more you get in, the more you get away from God, the worse things get. But we see that the Apostle Paul began with the sexual sins first. The sexual sins led to other things. We see right here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19, there were sexual sins that came into play. And what is the latter? And then what else happened? Then we begin to see murder, and we begin to see these other things. Because it is the root cause of the degradation of society. And the devil knows it, and that's why he tries to shove it down your throat every single day. The devil knows it. That's why he tries to put it in front of your face every single day. The devil knows it. That's why he's trying to destroy our kids. That's why he's trying to get them so distracted and so hooked on all this garbage that's out here, because he knows that if he can get them and pull them away from God, and he can use these things to do it, that it'll ultimately lead to other things that will just rip away and tear away at their hearts and their lives and their minds. And that's what he desires, and that's what he wants. And when you look over, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The Bible, we'll begin there in verse 20. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And the Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so the knowledge of God was before them. They understood, even through creation, God says we can know who God is and know that there is an existence of God. And he says when they knew that there was a God, they didn't glorify him as such. And so they got away from God, and their minds and their hearts became vain in their imaginations. Their hearts were foolish, and they became darkened. And there in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Listen, we can see that happening right now in society as we speak. I mean, we can see people that see, that you can see the existence of God. I mean, you can look at your own self in the mirror and see the existence of God. You can look outside and see the existence of God. We just live in a society that doesn't want to accept what they can see right there in front of their face. They don't want to accept that. And the reason why is because if they do, that means they can't indulge themselves in the pleasures of their own sin. That means they have to. Understand that there is coming one day a time of reckoning, a day of judgment, where every man will stand before an almighty God and give an account of himself. And nobody wants to, and these folks that want to deny the existence of God don't want to understand and don't want to come to this place where they feel like that's something that they have to do. And so, the Bible says, they professing to be wise, they became fools. Notice what happened. Verse 23, "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image." They didn't like who God was, and so they tried to bring God down to them. "And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like into a corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. And now what we just seen in the book of Galatians just a second ago, uncleanness. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And so we can see this sexual sin that begins to take place in their hearts and minds. The further away you get from God, the more of this stuff that comes into your life, the more the devil feeds it to you. Notice what he says in verse 25, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Watch this. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly." And so here we see the whole thing of the homosexuality and the men with men and women with and these types of things. And so we can see the uncleanness that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Because you got to understand, when the Apostle Paul was going around and all these places, when he went down to the Ephesians and down to Ephesus, and you had the great temple of Diana was there, and you know, all these different places that he went, man, there were people down there that worked in a kind of trade that you would have to, in order to come to God, to come to their God that they had created with their own hands, then you would lay with the temple prostitutes and pay them so much. It was all a big, huge sexual thing. And so the Apostle Paul says, listen, the devil's trying to pull you away from God, and he's trying to get you off track by using your flesh against you by doing these things right here. And the devil's doing the same thing today. He shows us there in Romans what happens the further away we get away from God. Of course, these are the things that take place. We deny that there is a God. We try to bring, and instead of us trying to go to God, we try to bring God down to us. We try to make God what we want God to be. Instead of believing in an almighty, righteous, holy God that want to desire to send his son to the Lord to die for our sins, we want to make our own gods. We want to make what we want to make. We want to do what we want to do, and that's the world we live in. And there in verse 27, we can see that they all change the natural use of each other, and we see the homosexual movement, the transgender movement. We see all these things all packed into this thing right here and that word uncleanness. And so we go back to Galatians chapter 5. And he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. All of these things right here. He says, these are the things that are destroying society. These are the things that, because you're not walking in the Spirit, you are walking in the flesh. And if you continue to walk in the flesh, these are the things that you're going to continue to do. And this is how you're going to continue to live. And so he moves forward. And he gets down to verse 20, and he gets down to idolatry. Now, we all understand and know what idolatry is. Idolatry is when we worship anything and we love anything greater than God. That's what idolatry is. Doesn't have to be something that we made with our hands. It doesn't have to be something that we have necessarily built and erected up that we bow down in front of. Now, listen, idolatry can be anything that we love more than we love God. That's what idolatry is. Anything that we love more than we love God. Listen, not everything is sinful, but things become sinful when we make it, when we turn it into idolatry. When we love it more than we love God, then it becomes that way. But not everything is that way, but it becomes that way when we make it that way. And so, there in verse 20, we see idolatry. The next thing we see there is witchcraft. You say, man, he's witchcraft? Why, are you kidding me? Actually, the Greek word for witchcraft is pharmake, which is where we get the word pharmaceuticals from. That's the witches. They were, what'd they do? They worked in spells and potions and all that kind of stuff. And so the word used for witchcraft is pharmake, which is where we get the word pharmaceutical, which is where we get the drug companies from. And it all goes back to this. And listen, yes, there were witches back then. Listen, there are witches now. People that practice that today. There are people that worship the devil. People that worship Satan. I mean, we got after school programs now that are popping up all over the country where you can go in and worship the devil if you want to after school. I mean, there's all different kinds of things. I mean, when we think about it and we see the tremendous steps that Satan is making in our society, I mean, it is mind-blowing to think that we as a Christian nation, and you do a poll across the country, and it says, oh yeah, there's 300 million Christians in America. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it for a second. I believe most of those people that are professing to be Christians are probably lost. Are probably lost. Because if there was really 300 million Christians across America, I mean, there ain't been 300, what, 80 million, 60 million people in the country. If there was that many Christians, then this world should not be in the shape. This country shouldn't be in the shape that it's in. So I just I don't believe what, if the people were honest in what they said, I don't believe it. But the Bible says, shows us idolatry. We see the witchcraft, and listen, the Satan has a tremendous hold on people today. You go out. I remember me and Amy and I. We went up to Tennessee. How many of you like going to Tennessee? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Right. Amen. Get a special amen right there. We went up to Tennessee, and we was up there, and we was down in Gatlinburg. You know, you've been to Gatlinburg, walking up and down the streets and stuff, you know. And we was just kind of walking up and down through there and went in this store. And, you know, I like genealogy, you know, I like history and stuff like that, you know. And so there was this store that had, like, you know, your coat of arms and stuff, you know, and I kind of like that stuff. And so I walk in, and, you know, I'm just kind of standing there, and I'm just kind of looking around, And the more I'm in there, I start to notice, begin to look, man, they got all kinds of witchcraft stuff and Ouija boards and all kinds of spells and potions and stuff sitting around in there. And I'm just standing there and I'm like, what in the world is all this, you know? And I just got to looking around and all this stuff had all kinds of stuff to do with Wicca and all this kind of mess. And I was just like, oh my goodness. And I felt bad for even being in there now. I was looking around and I was like, oh, great day. I got to get out of here. And I'm standing in there. And as I'm standing there, I mean, it's just a little place. I mean, it's just like a little hole in the wall place. And I'm standing there and I turn around. Amy walks in. I said, no, we need to turn around and just go back out. And as I'm getting ready to do that, the cash register is right here. And there's this young lady that's standing there. She's getting ready to pay for some stuff. And I look down and she's got tarot cards and she's got all different kinds of stuff. Just a young lady, you know. And, I mean, probably early 20s, late teenager. I don't know. And I was just looking at her and I thought, oh my goodness. She has no idea what she's getting herself into. She has no idea what she's playing with. She's playing with the devil, but the devil ain't playing with her. I can tell you that much right now. And she was, I mean, she was getting ready to get, I mean, she was paying for it, and I turned around and looked at Amy, and I said, look, and we walked out. Man, my heart was so burdened. My heart hurt so bad for her, and I'm telling you, this stuff right here, this witchcraft stuff, it is real. It is prevalent. It is in our society today, but listen, the devil don't want you to understand it as witchcraft. The devil don't want you to understand it as worshiping the devil. He'll just put a new tag on it, put a new title on it, you know, because that's what we got to do to make ourselves feel better, right? We don't want to call it what it is, so we'll just try to think of a more pleasant word to call it so it don't sound so bad, right? I mean, isn't that what we do in our society? I mean, we don't really want to own up and fess to really how bad it is. Oh, man, that term is so bad. Let's think of something else to call it. And so we come up with another term for something, and we'll just say, well, yeah, let's call it that. That sounds a little bit better. You know, instead of calling someone an alcoholic, we'll just call them a substance abuser, right? Let's just think about it. Let's just be really. Instead of calling other things different. We'll just come up with names for all different kinds of stuff. We want to do everything we can to make our sin not sound as bad as it really is. We want to comfort ourselves, and the devil wants us to comfort ourselves with that sin, because the devil wants us to be comfortable in the sin. Because when we are comfortable in the sin, then that means that we're not going to get rid of the sin. And if we don't get rid of the sin, if we're not saved, we're going to die lost. If we are saved, then we're going to backslide from God. And he wants us to be comfortable in our sin. But you know, the thing is, as a Christian, you can backslide on God and you can try to get as comfortable as you can in that sin. But that Holy Spirit, he just really something, isn't he? You can really try to get comfortable in your sin. But I tell you what, how many of you ever sinned? You know you was wrong. You know you shouldn't have done this. You know, whatever it was. And you felt like you knew the Holy Spirit was speaking to your heart. Hey. Brings that to your attention. You shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. Hey, you shouldn't have been there. You shouldn't go there. Whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit of God brings that conviction to your heart and your life. Listen, if you're saved here tonight, then you should experience some conviction from the Holy Spirit of God from time to time in your life, if not every single day, because we sin every day, right? Okay, and so as we move forward, we see that he's talking about idolatry and this witchcraft, this demonism, and all these different types of things. I'm going to end with this, and we'll get to the hatred and all that stuff next time. But I'm going to end with this. I told you this story before, but I'll tell it again because we're here. And so years ago, there was this place that I went to. This lady called me to come to her home. And so I go down there. And the problem is that she feels like she's got something in her home, you know, like some kind of demonic thing going on inside of her home. And so she calls me and says, hey, will you come down here and see about it? Well, hey, listen, you know, I don't have some kind of website where I just say, hey, call me and I'll be your Ghostbuster or something. I'm not like that, okay? I'm not out here advertising, hey, call me and I'll come and get rid of the demons in your house. I mean, that's not what I do. That's not my profession. I'm not an exorcist by no means. But she called me. She knew I was a pastor. And so she said, hey, I got some things going on in my house. Would you mind coming down here? So I was like, Lord. I mean, because when somebody tells you something like that, the first thing you do is you say, God, do I really want to get myself involved in that? Do I really feel like going down there and seeing what's going on? You know, what? And so so I prayed about it, and I felt like I had the Lord's direction, so I went. And I go down there, and I thought, well, maybe there's logical explanation of things that's going on. So I go down there, and I'm talking to her, you know, and her mom's there, and I'm standing there. It's her and her mom and a couple other people, and she's scared half to death to go in the house. Scared half to death. All of her belongings, everything she owns, everything she's got inside the house. She's got a little girl, and she's in elementary school. And so, of course, the little girl didn't go in. She wasn't even there. But we go inside the house, and we're standing inside the house, and I'm just kind of walking around, you know, nothing seems out of the ordinary to me. And so we're just kind of walking around. I said, well, I'll tell you what, let's just do this. And I said, well, because I figured, well, if I do this right here and there's really something big in here, whatever, maybe something happened. And so I said, let's do this. I said, let's just pray together. So we just got there in the middle of the hall and we just prayed together. Next thing you know, all the hair on my arm stood up. And I felt a wind blow right by me. Went right past me. And, of course, everybody was kind of panicking. We was all holding hands. And I continued. My prayer went on. And in Jesus' name, of course. And we walked out. And I said, well, I said, there's obviously something that's here. You knew it wasn't right. And I said, well, I don't know what's happening. I said, but I said, I don't feel comfortable doing this on my own. I said, I'd rather have somebody with me down here. And so I called a pastor friend of mine. We talked about it. And he was a missionary and overseas for 20-some years. And I grew up, his whole family were missionary families. And I was talking to him about it. And he said, Brian, he said, I've seen stuff that would make people over here in the United States just, he said, they wouldn't believe it if they heard it. He said, they wouldn't believe it if they've seen it. He said, but I've seen stuff happen over there overseas that would blow people's minds over here. He said, the devil's got everybody over here convinced that he's not even real. Everybody over there knows he's real. Everybody over there is, they're worshiping these things. And I said, well, what do you suspect we do? So we just kind of talked a bit. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, why don't we do this? I said, why don't we just pray over that place for a whole week? Don't even go down there. I said, let's just pray over that place for a whole week. And so we did. We prayed together. Him and his place and me and mine, and we prayed the whole week over that home. And I said, all right, well, we'll go down there on such and such day. I think it was a Friday or Saturday. We went down there, and it's me and him, and the young lady came with her mom again, and she wouldn't go inside. She wasn't no way she'd go in there. So me and my friend, pastor friend, we walked in, and we go inside, and we walk in, and I know some of the stuff you're going to say, you say, preacher, you're crazy, but I'm telling you the honest truth. We walk in, and mirrors are crashed down on the floor. We see cabinets are open, drawers are slung out. All these are all in the house. And so we just began to pray, and we just went inside. He said, I'll go this way, you go that way. So we did. We split up. And we could still see each other. And we just began to pray. Man, we just began to pray the blood of Jesus on that place and just ask God to get rid of whatever was in there, gone. And nothing ever happened. Nothing. Nothing ever happened. And we've stayed in there for quite a bit. And we finally come to the conclusion. We said, you know, I think maybe we prayed over this place all week. God fought this battle for us. And that's why everything looks the way it did. You know, maybe there was something that happened in here that maybe God felt that, hey, you're not ready to be in there with this, or whoever knows what it could be. But I think God fought that battle for us. When we got in there, we didn't face anything. We didn't see anything. We didn't feel anything, hear anything, nothing like that. But I will tell you this, there was, and I still got it at the house. I can produce it upon request. She had an iPad. She set it up in her living room, and this was before we came down there. And she set this thing up, and she left because she was having so many issues and so many problems. She walks out the door. You can see it. She walks outside, leaves the house. And at about the 7-minute, 31-second mark on the video, the dog, that little dog, starts going crazy. I mean, this dog is acting like something's in there about to rip its face off. The dog is going berserk. And it runs, actually goes back behind the iPad so you can't see it. But you can hear it. And it sounds like that dog is tearing something up. I mean, that dog is mad. And then the next thing you know, you hear the most god-awful sound you ever heard. And it sounded just like, I mean, be honest, there ain't nothing I can really think of to sound like it. The only thing I can equate it to be was maybe the roar of a demon. It's the only thing I can equate it to even sound like, because it wasn't natural, and you can hear it. And I got it on video at the house, and I was like, wow. And the dog's going crazy. That place where, I don't know what happened in that home before we got there. It could have been witchcraft. It could have been people on Ouija boards. It could have been all, who knows? It was a rent home. And, you know, you don't ever know. People come in, they come out, they come in, come out. You don't know what people are doing in there. But that place where that came out of was from that little girl's room, or from that area. The little girl's room was right here, right here behind me. So if I'm standing at this little girl's room, her bedroom door is right here. She said that her daughter would be in there talking to somebody. She'd go in there and wouldn't see nobody. And you turn to the left, and there's a bathroom right here for this bedroom. There's a bathroom right here. Well, this bathroom, kind of weird, but this bathroom had a lock on it, but the lock was on the outside and had two locks on it, on the outside. Instead of a lock being on the inside, the lock was on the outside. And so you automatically just assume you see something like that with somebody being locked in here. You know, that's what you just, because it doesn't make any sense to put the lock on this side. You put the lock on the in, you know, on the inside of the door. And so I don't know what all happened in that home, but I'm telling you this, that when she was scared half to death, she actually moved out of the place. She went back after that and got all of her stuff, and she left, never went back and moved somewhere else. But I can honestly tell you that this kind of demonic activity is going on all across, going on everywhere, all over the place. You believe in, preacher, you say, I know I'm getting way off course here, and I'll stop. But you say, preacher, do you believe in demonic possessions? Yes, I do. Of course I do. I believe people are energized by the devil. I believe people are oppressed by the devil. Now, somebody that's saved can't be possessed because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. But if you have, because the Holy Spirit of God is not going to live inside of you, the devil live inside of you too. You can't occupy the same spot. But you can definitely, but a saved person can definitely be demonically oppressed. Does that make sense? Demonically oppressed. And I don't know what all was going on, but I can tell you this, that which I got on video at the house, it has to be demonic because I've never heard anything like it. And I only heard it that one time, but it was such a demonic roar that I've never forgot it. It's like it's just imprinted in my mind. It's a sound that I've never forgot. And listen, this stuff that Paul's talking about here in verse 20, you see, you look there in verse 19, it goes to adultery and fornication and uncleanness. Lasciviousness. These things are acts of the flesh. But go just a little deeper than that. Go deeper than the flesh. What is it that's being affected here? Your mind. Your mind. It is a scientific fact that when people spend time with pornography and these types of things, that it has an impact on the brain. That it has a major impact on your brain. Your brain impulses, the way you think, the way you reason, what you desire, all these things has a major impact on that. And if the devil can use this stuff to warp your mind and get you going in another direction, what is the next thing that he can do? Invite in the idolatry. Invite in all these other things. Invite in the witchcraft. Invite in all this other stuff into your life. Listen, the devil uses this stuff to get to other certain places in your life. So we definitely got to make sure that we are aware of the things that's going on. And the devil uses these things there in verse 19, I believe, probably first and foremost for most of us, for most people, to get him where he wants them to be. But the Apostle Paul tells us there in verse 16, gives us hope that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he wants us to understand that you get victory through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not by keeping some law in the Old Testament, not by keeping any of those things, by putting your faith and trust in Him. All right, let's pray tonight. Father, we thank you so much for this night. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to help us as we go through this book of Galatians. God, that you would open it up to us and just help us, Lord, to see the things that you need us to see. Understand, Lord, your word even better. God, I pray that you keep us safe tonight as we get ready to go home. Lord, as we go our separate ways, to give us all a good week and bring us back here to our next appointed time. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.